You can have a seat for a moment, please. I may have said this maybe 100,000 times around here. My favorite of the Gospels is John's, because I think it has such an incredible, like, grandiose opening where he says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. And it introduces us to this epic story that God has been telling. And what John will say was, God has been telling this story before our small story begins. And then I love the way John kind of writes through the Gospels. And really what he's doing is he's giving us a holistic picture of a very specific part of why Jesus has come. In fact, it takes him a while. He gets to toward the end of his gospel, and he says, you know, I've said these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in him you may find life. And then he acknowledges that hey, no matter how much I write about Jesus, I could just continue to tell volumes and volumes and volumes of what he has done and why it's significant. And in his gospel, he writes the words of Jesus as he describes how the great I am statements. And then possibly my favorite part of the whole Gospel of John comes around chapter 14, 15, 16, into 17, as John kind of gives us a front row seat into this dinner party that Jesus has with his disciples. In fact, we've dubbed it the Last Supper, right? Because, you know, it was the Last Supper before Jesus will be arrested and put on trial and then punished and then executed on the cross, which you know, is horrible news, but also beautiful news at the same time, because in his death we can find forgiveness of our sins, and in his life we can have the joy that comes with knowing we are restored with the Father through Jesus. But in the Gospel of John, there's these explanations where Jesus very mercifully will tell his guys, like, hey, things are about to change. And they're going to change in these dramatic ways, in ways that you will not comprehend now, but one day it will start to make sense to you. And in this dinner, I mean, if we're going to do part of it, because he will take bread and he will break it and he'll tell them, this is my body. He will pour out wine and he'll say, this is my blood. And then he'll say, do in remembrance of me. And we'll get to that part here momentarily. But throughout it, he will tell them, hey, times are a-changing. And he'll tell them, hey, I'm leaving, but that's good news for you. And you can watch the disciples in their confusion try to say, help me understand. And he's like, I'm helping you understand. And then he gives us this promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's better that I go so that the Spirit can come. And when the Spirit comes, he will put together in clarity what seems very confusing right now to them. And for us, this is good news because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you've asked Jesus to be both your Savior and your Lord, he promises the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the glories of God, and he reveals the darkness and the dangers that are lurking there. And the Holy Spirit, it's why we can be in these kind of moments, and there's something that builds when God's people collectively worship our Father, respond to Jesus. And so he kind of walks them through this scene, and at the end of verse 14, he talks about peace. because he'll give them a place to take their fear and their anxiety and their worry. And then toward the end of 14, chapter 14, he says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." Then he'll say some other things, and then at the end of this, he'll say, "Rise and let us go from here." And chapter 15 kind of opens with they've left the upper room, and they've started their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray, where Judas will betray, where Peter will cut off somebody's ear, and then Jesus will be taken into custody. And along the way, Jesus, as he does so many times in the Gospels, he'll just teach. Like he makes, and one of the things that's remarkable when you pay attention, he just makes the best use of his time. So this passage is just kind of stuck with me this whole week. And he says this, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Okay, so in a moment, we're going to realize this isn't just a word picture he's given us. This is, he's describing our walk with him and our connection to him. He says, "Every branch that does not bear fruit, God takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." And so what does that mean for us? It means that as we walk with God, he will walk up to our branches and he will cut off certain pieces of it. He'll cut back certain pieces, not to punish or not to bring harm, but so that we can grow even stronger and we can bear even greater fruit. And he says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And then he says these words, and you're going to hear this word just multiple times through the rest of this section. He says, "Abide in me." Abide in me, and I in you. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And I think that's an important distinction here. Because there's often times, especially in the Christian life, where we try to set out on our own, even to do good things, even to do mighty things for God, but we can be disconnected from him. And Jesus says it doesn't work. You cannot produce the fruit that glorifies God without being connected to me, without me being the life stream of what you do with your life. It says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Typically when Jesus repeats himself, it's because it's really important that we would understand it. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." And we talk about this is the hard reality of the gospel. That Jesus will be very clear to his people that like nobody is made right with God except through me. He says, as you understand my role in your life, so you understand your relationship with God. And you can't be separate. All roads don't eventually lead to a good God, because we don't serve just a good God, we serve a holy God. And we said this last week when we were talking in our journey through Ephesians, that holiness demands holiness. And so our problem is we can't be holy enough apart from the merciful and gracious movement and love of God that's put on display in sending Christ, that when you were at your worst and when you were at your best, Christ died for you. Right? We've said this multiple times here, that if we put all of our goodness and all of our best moments, and we collected them, and then we just gave them to Ward, and we said, Ward, you're our best shot. That kind of holiness is still lacking. So Jesus will say, you know, that I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. And that's an important understanding, that we would realize that is very possible. That then he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And I love that verse, because we like to misuse it quite frequently. Because what we like to do is we like to close our eyes to the first half, but we like to open them to the second half. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. But Jesus gives us a condition here. That if you abide in me, if you are connected to me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish. Because when that's the case, we are asking in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. And God shapes our hearts. He transforms us into new creatures, that we would be able to walk and to see and to glorify him in all that we do. So he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's interesting how challenging that can be at times, and how easy it is for us to shock people to find out that we love Jesus. Like, I would have never guessed that. And that's a problem. Because what Jesus says is that they will know you. They will know you by the fruit that's coming out of your life. And you could probably, I could just give you that verse and tell you goodbye, and you could just spend the rest of the day, the rest of the week, just leaning on that. Like, okay, what fruit is coming out of my life? You could be brave enough to look at people that you are walking with in gospel community and say, hey, can you help me identify the fruit that's coming out of my life? Because I long for it to be the fruit that tells the world whose I am. And that I'm no longer who I was. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now here's the important part. Here's the warning through that verse. Is our motivation for why we serve. Why do we abide? Why do we keep those commandments? And the religious in us would want to puff up and say, well, that's how I know that I'm better than other people. Because if the more people I'm better than, then the more God would love me. And that's not the way the gospel works. Right, religion says, I obey, therefore I am loved. But the gospel says, I am loved, therefore I obey. That it's out of the gratitude and the thankfulness of my heart that's been rescued. That I say, I just want to spend every waking moment as close to Jesus as I possibly can be. That I would not take a step disconnected from the vine. And then I would allow his love and his mercy and his power to work through me so that the fruit of my life would be a benefit to the rest of the world. That's what abiding simply means. you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things, hear this, this is so easy to miss, but so important to hear. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Right? How do we fight? How do we put sin to death? How do we fight temptation? It's hard to do that when you are filled with joy. It is. It's hard to say, I'm going to entertain these lesser gods and I'm going to entertain these fleeting moments when I am filled with the joy in Jesus Christ. This is where Ephesians has been telling us that you have been gifted with every spiritual blessing. You have all that you need in Christ Jesus. So these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full. And what a prayer to pray for us. Then he says this, this is my commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And isn't that the rub of the Christian walk in community? Right, we can take this and we can say, okay, does that mean everybody or does that mean specifically the disciples or specifically the church? And I think all of it applies. That he says, if we go with what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 16:14, when he says, let all that you do be done in love, that we don't use it in our transactional kind of love, that we would walk in a love that says, Jesus has loved me so powerfully, so beautifully, so perfectly. I long to treat other people with that same kind of love. And what that does is it avoids the minimum standards of well, how much can I love and still God love me? Because isn't that the game we want to play? Like, let's lower the bar so that, you know, a step doesn't trip us over it. Then he says these words. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Then he continues, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you live in this love that I've shown you, you show the world that you're mine, that you're connected to me. And so what we do here through communion is we come back to this simple thought that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So communion is pretty simple. The elements are pretty simple in the sense that you got some bread and you have some juice. And each one signifies something very specific about the role of Jesus. So this is the bread symbolizes his body that will end up being bruised and whipped and nailed and broken for you. Because without a sacrifice, there can be no remission of our sins. Then we have the blood that's being poured out as an offering. And it says that his blood washes us as white as snow. What we need is not to be better people. We need to be people who are dead, who have now come alive. And so what we do this three times a year as a full family. We do this during Thanksgiving because I find that to be very, really fitting. We come in and we stop, we ponder, we remember this during Palm Sunday. And then we do it during the 4th of July weekend. Because America, I don't really know why we do it this weekend. But the way this will work is really pretty simple. We're going to invite you, after I pray, to come on up. And what we'd like, I think it'd be easiest if you come from the inside, grab your elements and go on outside. Grab just a pinch of the bread and grab yourself a juice cup. And then just go back to your seat and then we will all partake together. Does that make sense? All right. We got one person nodded their head. So just do whatever Natalie does. Let me pray for us over this time. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you move amongst us. And I pray that you would, over these few moments, that you would draw us even closer to your heart, and that you would draw us closer to each other. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, you would encourage, and you would challenge us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said earlier, the whole communion scene is set and gathered around the Last Supper. And again, there's two components. We got the body that was broken, we have the blood that was spilled, but really what we stop to do here is Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So it should slow us down if just for a moment. And if you are found in Christ Jesus, you would slow down enough to think about what he's done for you. So we come to you, Father. And we thank you for your justice and your mercy and your grace. We thank you this morning that you love who you love. And that you have rescued us. You've restored what was broken because of sin in us, because of Jesus. And we stop for a moment and we just confess that there is no other way. That it is through his wounds and his stripes that we are healed today. So we take a moment. And we think about his body. We thank you for that sacrifice. You may partake of the bread. Father, we thank you for the blood that was poured out for our forgiveness, to wash us as white as snow, so that when you see us through the lens of your Son, who for the joy that was set before him endured scorn and shame. We thank you this morning for his obedience to you, for his desire to live for the glory of your name above all things. And I pray that your Spirit would give us just that kind of confidence and that kind of bravery, that kind of boldness. Pray that we would be reminded each and every moment what a privilege it is to be known by you, Father. To dwell in your presence. You are a good and loving Father. Your steadfast love endures forever. Your mercies find us each and every day. And we thank you that through Jesus, our joy may be complete. So we stop, we remember, we say thank you. For the blood of Jesus, you may partake.